Greetings this morning to y'all. Good morning. And thank you all for being here. Welcome to each one and welcome to our visitors. Glad you chose to worship with us this morning. Thank you to Nathan for the Sunday school class and to Buzzy for the devotional. I appreciated that. Appreciated both of you guys sharing. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John 2 again. This was a text the last time I spoke. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. We considered the phrase, "We have an advocate with the Father." That was the last time I preached. I don't know if you remember that or not, but one thing that was a little new experience for me. I got so emotional I couldn't finish the message. So, well, I sort of finished it, but you know, you can't communicate. I can't communicate too well when I'm in that state. So that was, you may have remembered that. So if that ever happens again, I know we might have early class dismissal or something. So my apologies. I couldn't control my emotions, I guess is what it was. And so it was really nothing that I could do about it. Maybe you didn't realize I was that emotional of a person. But so just a bit of review, and then I'll go into the last point that I did some more study on. So I had 3 points. We looked at our sin, we looked at our advocate, and then I had the propitiation. And so that last one's what we're going to go to. We'll just review a bit where we left off. It was the 3 points. Number one was our sin, and I mentioned that the purpose, if you look in the Epistle of John, one of the purposes that he wrote this epistle was that you sin not. Okay? And right after that, he says, "And if you sin." So we took a look at the definition of sin, and sin is sort of has some various definitions, little trails you could maybe. They're similar, but a little different slant on the word. I mentioned the definition of sin from the writer of this book. I don't know who of you would remember that. It was found in 1 John 3:4, and it's whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Probably one of the clearest, best definitions for sin in the Bible, and it comes from this writer. And the New King James, different, little bit different slant. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So I use the example. The one definition in the Strong's, I believe it comes from, is to step across. And so you might have remembered I used the example of playing football in the field with lines, and somebody steps over the line. And what happens when someone steps over the line in football? Nobody knows. Winston. Yeah, well, the clock stops and there's a whistle and you got to restart. Okay, so it's technically in the football book of rules, it's a transgression because you can't step outside the line and keep the play going. So I wanted to just hit that again. Somebody sinned. stepped over the line. Romans 4:15. And so I just wanted to use that, the line, as maybe the law. So you didn't know, you wouldn't know that you stepped over the line if there was no law. If there was no line on the ground, you wouldn't even know you committed a transgression or you stepped over, because there was no line or there was no law. So it maybe helps explain that, where Romans 4:15, where there is no law, there is no transgression. Okay, can you see that? No line on the ground, you cannot get out of bounds. So, pretty simple. And Romans 3:20, by the law is the knowledge of sin. You knew you were out of bounds because there was a line right there, and clearly your foot was over. So by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law entered that the offense might abound. That's in Romans 5. And according to New King James Version, the definition of sin, no laws equals lawlessness, and lawlessness equals sin. 1 John. But the law can't save you. So that was just a little bit of review. The law cannot save you, but it is all it does. And there's nothing, the law is holy. The law, I think Paul says the law is good. The law is, it just points out that you just messed up, but it can't do anything to save you. So, all right, we're going to move on. Elam, you want to lead us in prayer? We could have prayer before we start. Amen. Okay, so then that was point number one. Then point number two was our advocate, and we looked at the word, Greek word for that. Won't go into that. Then point number three, the propitiation, and we considered how a holy, just God that could not stand sin could not just look the other way and sweep it under the rug, or else he wouldn't be just. So there had to be a remedy. He couldn't just say, well, sure, I forgive you. That's fine. You messed up. Was not just that easy. Okay. And we're going to look today at propitiation. The title is Jesus Christ, the Propitiation. And I want to, my goal for this is, I'm going to use some Greek words, and I hope I don't bore you. I'm going to try to be as organized and as to the point as I can, but I think I need to use them, or it wouldn't be as complete without it. We'll see how those words take you back to the Old Testament, and also those Greek words, and then also it broadens your understanding of this English word, propitiation, because we'll see how it's used in other verses. So that's the goal. And I want to do it as clearly as I can. This, the English word propitiation, is found three times in the Bible. And two times it appears in the book of John here. So if you're there, we'll just go ahead and read them. And actually, I'm going to write these words on the board. And like I said, hopefully we can, if you don't like Greek, you're just going to have to bear with it. But I think you'll see that it'll broaden our understanding. Now, these words appear in this order in the Strong's Concordance. So it's kind of a family of words that all have a similar meaning. And I'll be able to point to them and tell you which word is being used. Maybe not that it, I'll give you a definition also. Bear with me as I write them here. Okay, if you can see that. Now, they appear back to back. And in this family of words, there's a couple more, but these are the ones we're going to look at. And basic idea of these words is, first of all, a propitiation, which is the word that's used, or an atoning sacrifice, an offering to appease, satisfy an angry, offended party. And we looked at that the last time I spoke. And so let's read these verses. Let's just read 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And then in chapter 4, verse 10, one page over, it says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Okay, that's the two places it's used in John, and there's only one other place. But I will give you the word right here is the word that's used in John right here. It's called hilasmos. And I gave you the definition. That's basically the definition of, and some of the words have a little different slant. And both in 1 John are speaking of the atoning blood that appeases the wrath of God on all the sin, all your confessed sin. Okay, now let's turn to Romans 3. I want you to get this. This is the other place the word is used, the word propitiation. Romans 3:25. I've been kind of lightheaded and dizzy this morning for some reason, so I don't think I'm going to fall over, but if I do, that's probably what will happen. Pretty sure I won't. I got something to hang on to up here, so I don't know what it was. Earlier this morning, I just got, I don't know. Okay, Romans 3:25. Now here it's, I think I should start, let me see here. I'm going to just read from maybe 21 to, I'll start at 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God, okay, speaking of Christ Jesus here, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. All right, that is the only other place where that word is found in the Bible. And it comes from a slightly different word, Greek word, and that's this word right here. Okay, now that they have a similar meaning, but this, I'm going to give you the definition. This word, it's pronounced hilasterion, and it is found also two times. And what's interesting, all these words, and there is another one that I didn't write down, they're all found two times in the Bible, every one of them, in the original. So that was, it was just coincidence, I guess. They're all found two times in the Bible. And this one is, the definition is twofold somewhat. It's a sin offering by which the wrath of the deity shall be appeased, a means of propitiation, similar to the first word we looked at. And then it has another definition, the covering of the ark. And this is talking about in the Old Testament, which was sprinkled with the atoning blood on the Day of Atonement. Now, who knows what that item was called? That thing that covered the ark. You know your Old Testament? Junior. Mercy seat. Yep, that's correct. Okay, we're going to look at that a little bit. And what was interesting to me, and I hope it is to you, is that, now keep your finger in Romans and turn to Hebrews 9. This word, I said, was used two times in the New Testament. Romans 3 and Hebrews 9, verse 5. Hebrews 9, verse 5 says, and this is speaking of the tabernacle. This chapter is speaking of the tabernacle and what was in the tabernacle. And verse 5 says, and over it, maybe I should start, well, have to start in verse 3. And after the second veil of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it, this is over the ark, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. So it was made out of gold. It covered the ark. It had two cherubims with their wings stretched toward each other. And that word in verse 5, shadowing the mercy seat, is the other time that this word here is used in the New Testament. So do you get the connection? One time, whoever wrote Hebrews used this word to talk about that item in the tabernacle, that covering or lid called a mercy seat. And the other time it was used, Paul used that very same word to talk about who? In Romans 3:25. Who was he talking about, Elam? Jesus Christ. So he used the same word that they would have used, that they used to talk about the mercy seat, to talk about Jesus, to talk about Jesus Christ. So that's not a coincidence. The Holy Spirit directed Paul to use that word. And another interesting thing is, if you how many people know what the Septuagint is? The version of the, not the version, the, well, how many people know what it is? So I won't need to explain it. If you study a lot, you'll soon run across it. It's the Old Testament written in Greek. Am I right on that? Somebody that knows. Okay, it's the Greek version of the Old Testament. So the New Testament, we have the original version being Greek. The Old Testament was normally Hebrew, but they have a Greek version, which is called the Septuagint. And in there, In the Old Testament, when it speaks in Exodus and Leviticus about the mercy seat, this item, this covering thing, they use this here very same word. So it's there, it's in the New Testament, and then Paul uses it one time to speak about Jesus Christ. All right. What was the mercy seat in the Old Testament? We're going to read Exodus. We're going to be reading scriptures here and there. So turn to Exodus 25, verses 17. Start at 17. So we're going to see what it was in the Old Testament, which I already said, but I'm reading these verses as proof that you don't just need to take my word for it. Exodus 25, 17. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look to one another, toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. Keep saying that. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And then notice verse 22. I'll come back to this maybe later. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So you think Paul had any... You know, Paul was a pretty scholarly, learned man. And so when he used that word in Romans 3 and says, God set forth Jesus Christ to be this right here, you think he probably knew what he was referring to. I believe he did. To be the atonement cover, this thing in Hebrew, this thing is, they have a word for it, and it just means covering, basically. And so let's look a little bit more at the Old Testament. And interestingly enough, the Jews still observe this day. One day a year, it's called the Day of Atonement, was in the what they observed in the Old Testament. Today the Jews call it Yom Kippur. You probably heard of that. And it is pretty sacred holiday to them. It's one of their top holidays. And many Jews that do not even, you know, observe a lot of the customs will still observe this day. And it's not very celebratory. It's not a day that you celebrate and have a feast or anything like that. It's very solemn. No eating. You fast for 24 hours, and you're just pretty sober. So that's their day, and they still celebrate it. No, they don't celebrate it. Well, depends what you consider celebrating. It's not happy celebration, put it that way. Okay, I want to go over a few things that we just read from this verse that God said, speaking of this atonement cover mercy seat item. He says, number one, getting this out of verse 22, some of it, there I will meet with you, and there I will instruct you. And he also said he would, quote, appear. Now, did they see him? He said he was going to appear in this cloud of smoky incense. Somebody that appears, you would think that you should be able to see them. He appeared. He said he would appear in a cloud. And the presence of God was definitely there. So a few things, and then a few things out of Leviticus. I will not read that, but it was what the high priest would do on this Day of Atonement. He would bring a young bullock and a ram. He would put on the proper articles of clothing, wash himself with water. He would offer the proper sacrifices first. He would make a cloud of incense from whatever he did there to cover this mercy seat so he wouldn't die. Otherwise, it wouldn't be like God commanded it. Then he would take the blood from the sacrifice and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. So in Hebrews 9, did we read Hebrews 9? I don't. Turn back to Hebrews 9 now. This is, we're kind of jumping around, but I want to look at these different verses. I believe we may have, but I want to look here again. Hebrews 9, verse 7. I read this, but verse 7, the writer of Hebrews then goes on to explain the things that were supposed to happen. It was only the high priest was supposed to be in there, just him. Once a year, never without blood. And then God would grant them mercy and the wrath of God would be appeased or propitiated. So what can we learn from this study? Anybody want to tell me what was inside the Ark of the Covenant? What was inside? Now we just go by what they say, but yeah. The Ten Commandments, that's right. Now this could be a little, there's two verses. 1 Kings 8, verse 9, I won't turn there, states there was nothing in there except the two stone tablets. Then when you flip over to Hebrews and read the passage that I just read, it says, Paul says, there was a gold jar of manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the Ten Commandments. So either the first thing they had in was the Ten Commandments and they didn't have anything else in until a certain time, or when this, I didn't study into when the verse in 1 Kings was written. It clearly says there was only the Ten Commandments in there. So we'll let that. But in Hebrews, it states these things were copies or shadows of the eternal realities, basically what he's saying. So the Holy Spirit directed Paul to use that word that was associated with that item, which was a covering, a mercy seat, a lid over top of what was inside the law. So remember I said at the onset that the law could not save you. The law could point out that where you were doing wrong, but it could not save you. So you had to have that covering, that mercy seat, which actually was a type of Jesus Christ. Paul said it was him. And then God says, I will meet with you and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat. So righteous, holy God meets his creation. And remember that the last time we talked about the whole thing of the sin between God and man, and they couldn't, the relationship was broken. And he speaks to him because of that blood sprinkled on that mercy seat. Okay, let's go to another scripture in the New Testament. Excuse me, my voice is going south. Luke 18. Turn to Luke 18. And Bob, I'm going to ask you to close, if you would, please, when the time comes. Luke 18. Verses 9, starting at verse 9. Let's read. I believe I'm going to take the time to read. This is, again, like the story in our Sunday school lesson, this is very familiar, but I'm going to read it. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. First thing I want you to notice is in verse 9. Tell me the reason Jesus had for giving this parable. The reason. Get you to do a little talking here. Dorcas. Right. People that trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So apart from the sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat, relying on your good works is what Jesus was addressing him here. Trusting in yourself that you're righteous. Okay, that's the reason. So let's look at the phrase. Go right down to the phrase that the the publican or the tax collector used in his prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Okay, this is where our third word comes in. When he says, be merciful, this is the word that he uses. And if you look at the word mercy or merciful, most anywhere else in the New Testament, it will not be this word. It'll be a completely other family of words. There's one other time when the word merciful is translated, not with this word, but of a word similar to this that's not on the board. So if you can follow that. This one time, be merciful, is translated this word, hilaskomai, I think is how you say it. And so that word is to be propitious, to make propitiation for, to have mercy on, to forgive, to atone for sin, and to make reconciliation for. So this is still the time, you know, before Jesus shed his blood. And so this publican, he was probably somewhat familiar with the sacrifices and the things that would go on there in the temple. And so when he wanted to call out to God, when he saw himself and his sin, he used the word that was in the same family of words that we just looked at. He used the word this word that was related to relates the whole way back to the Old Testament, where it talks about the mercy seat. So I thought that was interesting. And he says, if you take the word for its meaning, he would be saying, God, make reconciliation, atone for, be propitious to me, a sinner. And that's basically what it means. And then what I want to notice about this is in verse 14, where it said, this man, Jesus said, remember the point of the story again, people that trusted in their own righteousness. He said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And so the other apparently did not go down to his house justified. So someone tell me why this man went down to his house justified and the other man didn't. Pretty simple. Yes. He was very humble, and I actually had that written down later. I wrote down the one man was humble and the other man was proud. So that's one thing it definitely takes. Exactly. He was trusting the atonement. Remember, the day of atonement, the blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat, that's what he was trusting. The other man, if you look at his prayer, he used his prayer to tell God about all the, quote, good things that he had done. And so he did not receive justification because he never acknowledged that he had a need. And so the other man, his prayer was short. It was simple. But he was genuine, and his trust was not whatsoever in himself, because he saw none of his good. He was humble, and the other man was proud, and he received justification. The man that had asked for this right here, he is the man that received mercy. This is some more definitions: forgiveness, pardon, atonement for sin, and reconciliation, according to the definition of that Greek word. So the blood that was sprinkled upon the mercy seat protected man from the judgment of God when he would, quote, appear. The mercy seat foreshadowed the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Romans, the verse in Romans 3:25. Jesus is our, this right here, our mercy seat. And he stands forever between God and man. And so if you can picture, you know, we should have a picture. If you get a picture of the priest standing there in that most holy place where he was only to enter alone once a year, you have the priest standing in front of the ark, which contained the law, which was covered by this gold covering lid with these angels going like this, smoke above it, and the presence of God in the smoke. And so that was the picture. And you have Jesus, or in Romans 3:25, God set him forth as the propitiation, a covering. And I believe we're going to close with that. Mercy seat, the word seat. You know, if you're tired and you decide you're going to have a seat, you're going to sit down, you're going to rest. Has that idea. And so there's a song, I think, I tell you what, maybe you could lead it whenever you're done with the announcements and you're ready to dismiss, we could all stand and sing this song. It is 582 in the Faith and Praise. And the first line of that song is, "My faith has found a resting place." So thank you.